Thank you, Mark. Everybody give Mark a hand. Mark, you are precious.
Maybe that's the time I preach in church, so.
When you're done? Sorry. Thank you so much for the invitation to come and share with you this weekend. I look forward to our topic. There's a few things that I have to get off my chest first, a little bit of prolegomena. Now, prolegomena is all the things you have to say before you can get to the things that you want to say. We're talking this weekend, as Mark said, about the central element of Christianity, which is the death of Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear. I am not going to talk to you about the death of Jesus. I think that would be a great unfaithfulness to the original message of the apostles. The apostles did not proclaim the death of Jesus. The apostles proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, the apostles, if we're going to be really honest, preached about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And anytime we delineate that whole storyline down to just one single element or one single event in that story, I believe we do the original apostolic message great injustice. Is there anyone that agrees with that tonight? If you agree, say yes. So we're going to be talking about specifically the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus through the lens of the actual life and teachings of Jesus. Yes, Mark, I'll give the time back to you.
So this sounds rotten, but you can hear it. That sounds full and nice. If you want to hold that, it'll sound better. But if you want to do that, we can still hear. It's up to you.
This sounds rotten?
It doesn't sound great. It's fuzzy.
Timmy.
Yeah. I would rather do this because this thing's going to fly off about three quarters through anyway. Good. Does this sound better? Oh, fantastic. All right, where were we? ADD moment. Where were we? Yes, death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to be very clear. Now, tonight's title is called A Ransom for the World. I'm stealing that without any shame from the great Mahatma Gandhi. How many know the great Mahatma Gandhi? Gandhi, who I believe was a follower of Jesus, you can challenge me on that later, said, actually, you don't have to, I'll just tell you now, when people asked Gandhi to what did he attribute his success in driving out Britain from India, do you know what Gandhi was quick to say? He said, for the last, as long as I can remember, I have meditated for 2 hours every day, 2 hours every day on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to think that's phenomenal. We always quote Gandhi, his famous quotation, which we take as a great indictment against Christianity. He said, I would be a Christian if I ever found one. What he meant by that was not the offense that many of us initially take. What he simply meant was, the only Christianity I know is colonial Christianity. And when I meet Christians that take the Sermon on the Mount as seriously as I do, then I'll consider becoming someone like you. But until you're taking Jesus as seriously as I am, I'm fine just the way I am. Thank you. I'll be a Christian the day that I find one. He made this statement. He said, a man who is completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his
enemies.
And he became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. I mean, that's astounding that Gandhi would say that. Incredible. When we go back to the patristic writings, talk about the early church fathers, and we call them fathers, even though Jesus told us to call no man father, which I don't know why we do that, but I'm more comfortable calling them the early Christian writers. Early Christian writers talked about the great trifecta, people would call it. I spent a few years ago, spent some time down in New Orleans, down in the French Quarter. You can judge me later. I had friends down there. But I was down there hanging out with a chef, and he taught me the secret of making good New Orleans Cajun food. Does anyone know what that is? What the secret is? It's called the trifecta. What's the trifecta? Everything starts out with these three ingredients. You fry, or saute, that's the proper term. I'm from West Virginia. We fry it there. It's called carrots, onions, and no, that's Italian. Celery, yes, of all that, that's the trifecta. Well, the patristic writings, the early Christian writers talked about a great trifecta that Jesus came and saved us from. You see, for too long, we have presented a version of the gospel that enables us to just preach the death of Jesus and almost make no mention to the resurrection. It's almost like the resurrection is just tacked on to the end of it for some nice story detail. Anyone know what I'm talking about? We have this way of explaining. We don't really need to even talk about the resurrection. The early writers were very emphatic that it was the death and resurrection of Jesus, because what we needed saved from, they taught, was three things. The ancient Trinity, they called it. Not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, the Trinity they were speaking of is how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, came and saved us from, does anyone know the first one? Sin. Good. How old are you? 8. Give her a hand, please. That is incredible. Yes. Sin. What else was part of the ancient three?
Death.
What else was the part of the ancient three? Not hell. Yes, Hasatan, the Satan. Now I want to be very clear. Satan is not his name. Devil is not his name. How many agree with that? Everybody know that? He's called the devil, right? And Satan is not his name either. That's a misnomer. It's actually the Hasatan, the Satan. What does the word Satan mean? The accuser. Say that with me. Accuser. This is what he means. So he came to save us from, first one was
sin.
Second one was death, and the last one was the Satan. That's right, the devil, the Hasatan. Now it's just so ironic that this weekend is split into how many parts? You do the math. Tonight we're going to be talking about that last one we mentioned, how the death of Jesus, death and resurrection of Jesus, saves us from the Hasatan, from the devil, from the Satan. Now, I shared this concept about a year and a half ago at Princeton University. How many have ever been to Princeton University there in New Jersey area before? How many can just imagine how the idea of a devil came across there on that campus? Yeah. See, one of the things I want you to notice that's missing in the early patristic writings is that the idea that Jesus came to save us from an angry God, or to appease anything within God, did not exist within Christianity for a millennia, for 1,000 years. That idea, which is prevalent within Christianity today, did not come into Christianity until the 11th century. We can talk about history later. We talk about the Hasatan. That was the real central element of whom Jesus came to save us from, according to the patristic writings. At the end of the presentation there at Princeton, I had a friend come up to me. Later I learned he was an agnostic, but we're friends and we hang out, and I have all kinds of friends that believe differently than me, but we're friends. And he said, I want you to understand, Herb, I want you to know this. I have to grant it to you. Your presentation of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, he said, I'm not saying I believe it. He said, but your presentation, he says, I will hand it to you, is the most beautiful picture of a God, if there is a God, that I have ever heard come out of the mouth of any Christian. Amen. He said, but you've made my job harder, not easier. I said, why is that? He says, because now you're not only asking me to believe there's a God out there that looks like some Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago. You're asking me to also buy in to the idea that there's something else out there as well, that there's the enemy. Now, let's be very honest about that, too. Has the idea of a Satan or a devil, has that been abused by Christians today? Oh, very much so. How many have ever heard, the devil made me do it? How many have ever heard that before? Yeah. If you were to go to Jerusalem today and ask our good Jewish brothers and sisters if they believed in the devil, they would say, no, that's an invention of the Christians to absolve themselves from guilt. You understand what they mean by that. We want to be the first to admit that the idea of a devil or the Hasatan, the Satan, has been abused by Christianity. But I can't throw out the baby with the bathwater, and I'll tell you why. As a follower of Jesus, when we look at the Jesus story itself, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have 4 versions of the Jesus story from the first century. Within all 4 of those Jesus stories is the idea of the Hasatan. If you agree with that, say yes. So if we're going to be followers of a person that's embedded in this story, we need to steer clear of the abuses. By the way, let's back up for a second. How many of the four versions of the Jesus story mention the virgin birth? Do you know? Two. What does that mean? That means that two of the authors that we have still today, two of them thought they could introduce to you Jesus and you could become a Jesus follower in the first century and not even know about the virgin birth. How many is that a challenge to? Now, am I saying it's not important? What I'm saying is important, and I wish we had time to go into all of this, but we don't. Check it out on the line. It's free. I'm not selling anything. Go to renewedheartministries.com and click the presentation, Why Jesus, or Why Think This Is True, or Why Think That This Is Worth a Look. All three titles will get you to the same presentation. We don't sell anything at Renewed Heart Ministries. Everything's free. People say, Herb, how are you going to make a living just giving everything away? I haven't figured that out yet, but God's been faithful, and he said, just follow the kingdom, and I'll make sure all that other stuff's taken care of. And so we're experimenting with that. That's what Gandhi called it, experimenting with truth. So that's our experiment right now, and so far, we've had rice and beans a couple meals, but we've never gone hungry. So I'm not selling you anything. Go to download that presentation, then I don't have to go on that tangent right now. You can get it on your own, renewedheartministries.com. What's the title of the presentation? Well, you're not even listening. Why Jesus? That's a good start. Good. Write it down. You won't remember tomorrow. You barely remembered after 2 minutes. Write it down. Okay, the Hasatan, this idea that there's a devil. Take your handouts with me. All four of the Gospels teach the teachings of Jesus. How many would agree with that? To be a follower of Jesus, it's not so much about believing in specific story details as it is about following the Master, allowing him to transform your life, to become more like Jesus. They called it being a disciple. The early questions were not, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, escape some hell, and make it to heaven? How many times is hell even mentioned in the book of Acts? I mean, this is the great evangelistic era of the church when it grew by the thousands how many times did the disciples even use hell as a motivation for people to choose Jesus? Anyone know? Insert the sound of crickets. It's not there. Jesus was not so concerned with getting people to say a special prayer so they could go to heaven when they die. He was more concerned with bringing heaven to people than getting people to heaven. How many have noticed that significant difference? When we come to the Satan is also in all four of the presentations. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. How many have read Mere Christianity? If you have not, pick up the book and read it. I don't agree with everything in it, but I'm paying my daughter $50, my 16-year-old daughter $50 to read it right now. And so I can't promise that to you, but I'm telling you, you should read it. He says, I freely admit real Christianity goes much nearer to dualism than people think. The difference is that Christianity thinks this dark power was created by God and was what? Good when he was created. Are the rest of you present tonight? It says, Christianity agrees with dualism that the universe is at what? War. Now, who is it that's saying this? C.S. Lewis. Who is he sounding like? This is Pacific Union College. This is an Adventist university. What's he talking about here? The Great Controversy is what Adventists call it. Yeah, maybe that's not so unique to them. But anyway, that's another discussion. It says, but it does not think that it is a war between independent powers. It thinks it is a what? A civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the... Now, C.S. Lewis started out not as an agnostic, but as a atheist. But in him choosing to become a Jesus follower, did he travel the whole path to coming to believe that there was actually an enemy as well? I hold him up as an example. That though it does make life challenging, it is not impossible. Are you with me? There's a way to healthfully hold the belief in the Satan, the Hasatan, and there's a way to unhealthfully hold that belief. I want to strive together with you tonight to hold it healthfully. Look at Luke 11, 21 through 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own what? His possessions are what? But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Let's break this apart for just a second. We won't spend much time on it. But who's the strong man in this story? talk to me tonight. I've got to get you out of here. The reason I can never do it, Mark, is they never talk back. I've got to wait on them to answer. Who's the strong man here?
God.
Not Adam.
God.
Not humans. Not God.
Is it Satan? Christian.
Look in the context tonight when you go home. It's not in your handout. Look it up there in Luke and look at the context. The strong man is the Hasatan, the devil, the enemy. He is the strong man guarding his house. Who is the... Where is his house? What is he claiming as his house? Here, yeah. And who is he claiming as his possessions? Us, that's right. And I love what Jesus does with parables. Because usually we think the guy that's protecting his home, well-armed, especially here in America, that's the good guy. Are you with me? This is not a political statement. This is just a statement about this parable. That's the good guy, as we think. And the guy breaking into the home to disarm him and take away his goods, that's the bad guy. Have you ever noticed how Jesus always plays the role of the bad guy in all the parables? Go back and relook at them. Remember the guy who's the unjust steward who said, take your bill, whatever you owe my master, and cut it in half? How many remember that story? How many is that story challenge? Because Jesus turns around and says, now go do just like that. What do you mean by that? Go do that. That's immoral. You're telling us to cheat? Many times Jesus took with the... And I think there's an underlying principle in that, because our salvation comes through believing that the Samaritan is actually the good guy. How many are with me? Do you understand what I'm saying right now? Do you have a sweet clue what I'm saying right now? You see, salvation is not trying to persuade God to let us into some post-mortem bliss. Salvation is your deliverance, it is your healing, and it is the restoration of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And that comes through learning to see even our enemies differently. Even our enemies become a tool in the hands of our Savior to save us when we learn to love and to forgive those that have hurt us. How many know what I'm talking about this evening? So Jesus takes the role of the bad guy here, the guy who's breaking into the home. Again, where is the home? Who are the possessions? Who is the strong man claiming all of this as his? The Hasatan, the Satan, that's right. And Jesus portrays himself as the stronger man who has come to divide up his plunder. Luke 4, 5 through 6. He led him up and showed him how many? Talk to me now, how many? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you how much? Oh, this is going to become so important. It says, how much? All of this domain, this dominion and its glory. For it has been, what does it say? Handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I what? Now, did Jesus contest this claim? Did he say that's not true? No, let's back up through Jewish history. According to Jewish narratives, according to the Jewish sacred scriptures, if we go back to the Genesis narrative itself, when, according to that story, was earth handed over to the devil? Talk to me. Yes. By whom was it handed over to the devil? By Adam and Eve. That's right. That's right. Now let's pause and think of that for a moment. God had given Adam and Eve dominion. That's in your gray space. You can look it up later for the sake of time. That's in your notes. Dominion had been given to Adam and Eve. But that dominion, they took and gave it away to whom? To the Hasatan, the enemy. That's right. Now, is there a difference, and ponder this, between seeing God in all of his beauty and rebelling against that and following the enemy, the Hasatan, God's enemy? Is there a difference between that scenario and becoming deceived and thinking that God is now something that he isn't over here and rebelling against that because that's ugly and following the Hasatan? Is there a difference? Are both rebellion? Both a rebellion against a God. But is there a difference between those two types of rebellion? Oh, absolutely there are. Because one is a rebellion that is based not on truth, but on what? Talk to me. on lies and deception. Anybody here ever sold a piece of property before? There's a certain clause when you sell a piece of property called a full disclosure clause. What is that clause even talking about? What does that mean? Talk to me. You better tell them everything, because if you never want to see this property again, make up some bad stuff that isn't true even about the house. Just full disclosure, tell them everything that's wrong, because if there's something wrong about it, and you lie, and you hide this, and later this is discovered, and this sale is taken to court, and it's proven that this sale, this transfer of ownership, was based not on truth, but on deception and lies, what happens to that sale? What happens to that transfer of ownership? It becomes reneged? What's some other terms? Talk to me. Revoked? What else? Void? Null and void? What's another word? It could become canceled. Say that word with me. Canceled. That word's going to show up in the New Testament in just a second. It becomes canceled. And what happens to that property? It goes back to its original owner. What would happen? Holy Spirit, help this land. If God Himself can come to this planet in human form and prove that this dominion was given to the enemy, not based on truth, but based on lies and deception, that it was never true, that God is not like this, God is like this. What will happen to that transfer of property? It will become canceled. And what will happen to that property? It'll go back to its original owners. How many are thankful for a Savior tonight? Oh, yeah, you can clap for that. That's the gospel right there. One of the three elements of it. One of the three dimensions of it. Let's look at it again. Look at 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of whom? The evil one. Now, we're going to go quickly. I don't know how to reconcile that with the famous bumper sticker that God is in control. But that's okay. I believe in free will, not control anyway. Look at John 8:44. He was a what? A murderer from the beginning, not holding to the what?
Truth.
The truth. For there is how much? No truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his what? His native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. In John, 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? Destroy the devil's, what does it say? Works. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might give an angry God his pound of flesh. Is that what it says?
No.
It says that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the who? The devil. John 16:11, Jesus refers to him as the, this is the Jesus story. It refers to him as the what? Listen, if anybody understood the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection, wouldn't you think it'd be Jesus? See, I am growing very leery of folks who depend and quote, who depend on and quote the Apostle Paul more than they quote Jesus. It seems we've become specialized in our Lutheran version of Rome. Version of Romans, sorry. Instead of starting with what Jesus actually taught on the subject and then trying to understand Paul in the light of Jesus. Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
What did, if anybody understood the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection, I'm submitting to you it would be Jesus himself. And you're not Paulians, you're Christians. Do you know what that means? You're following Jesus first and foremost. So what did he teach on the matter? Jesus calls him in John 16:11 the ruler of this world. In John 14:30, Jesus says, I will not say much more to you for the who? The ruler of this world is what?
Coming.
Stay with me, coming, and he has no what? Claim over me. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Now, John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. We'll talk about that in the morning. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be, what does he say?
Driven out.
Driven out. How many are beginning to see what Jesus was talking about? It says in Genesis 3:15. The original promise was that he would come and he would strike the head of the serpent and the serpent would strike his heel. But notice, the original promise was not that there was some divine being out there now against you, but there would come one day a Messiah that would change him. No, it was now you have become captive to an enemy. But one day there will come a Messiah who will crush his head. But in the process, this is a venomous serpent. That serpent would also strike his, would bruise his heel. What would that cause in the one who lifts his heel to the serpent? What would that cause in him? Death. It would involve the death of this one who was to come. But remember, this death was the byproduct. It was for the purpose of crushing the head, not changing the heart of a God, crushing the head of a serpent. Do you see the significance of the difference in that? He goes on, do you see that? You don't have to agree with it, do you see it? Yeah, you don't have to believe like me. You just have to think about it. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to what? Be served, but to what? And to give his life. Where do you think Gandhi got it from? Give his life a what? In what scenario do we use the term ransom? In a kidnapping. We'll return to that before we're done tonight, too. I'm just putting some pieces of the puzzle on the table. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, Paul says, who gave himself a what? A ransom for how many? Look at Luke 13:32. He replied, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out what? Oh, this is one of the coolest verses we're going to look at this evening. I'll keep on driving out what? And healing what? Today and? And on the third day, I will finish my what? I'll complete my mission, is what some translations say. What I want you to see in this passage is that Jesus did not see the purpose of his death as any different than the purpose of his entire life. If you can see that, say yes. His entire life was spent how? Flip over to the next page. How was his entire life spent? It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of whom? He had been working. This was his mission, to liberate us from the claim, the power, the possession of the devil. And he said, going to his death, now I'm going to change tracks and do something up there. Is that what he said? No. He said, now this life mission that I have been working at all along, it's going to reach its grand climax. You see, the purpose of Jesus' death was the same as the purpose of his entire life. It was just the completion of that mission. It was the time when Jesus finally said, it is finished. Look at it in John 14:30. I'll not say much more to you. For the prince of the world is what? He knew who he was going to go up against at the cross. Luke 4:13. Dr. Luke tells us when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until when? See, what we see happening in the wilderness between the devil and Jesus did not end in the wilderness. If you can see that, say yes. Now, he left, but he was going to come back. When does it say? When did Jesus say that opportune time was about to be? His death. Look at John 1:5. It says, the darkness could not... What does it say? What does that assume? This presupposes that the darkness tried to overcome it and failed. When was that event? When light shone in the darkness. When darkness tried to eclipse the light. But the more darkness tried, the brighter the light shined. When was this moment, this climactic moment? It was the cross. And what was the result? Colossians 2:14-15. He has, what's the word? I told you you'd see it again. He has canceled. If you are asleep right now, wake up, because this verse is worth the price of admission. This verse is the game changer. If you can get your head around what this verse is saying, you will never look at the death of Jesus, the murder of Jesus, the same. It says he has what? The charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the what? There he disarmed. Remember the strong man? The powers and the authorities, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the, what does it say? The cross. What I want, there's three things I want you to notice here. Number one, there is a grave difference in Jesus paying a debt that we owed. How many would be thankful for that if he just came and paid for it? But there is a grave difference between him paying the debt that we owed and him actually showing that the debt should not be paid, but should be canceled instead. How many see that difference? I don't care how many questions it raises. That's what the verse says. You got to wrestle with the questions that raises. There's a grave difference between those two paradigms. Jesus paid it all, yes, but what did he pay? Who did he pay? How did he pay? These are the questions. Jesus paid it all, but he paid it all in the sense that he showed that what should even be paid is illegitimate. It's not this kind of rebellion, it's this kind of rebellion. Do you see the difference? Father, forgive them, for they have never known what they are doing. Some will say, Herb, are you saying you're not accountable? What I'm saying is this. I don't think you and I have a sweet clue how much we or anyone else is really accountable for. Am I right? We don't have the capacity to even rightly discern it. I mean, think about it. Did you ask to be born? So you didn't ask to be born. You're just here. All right. And did you ask to be born into this? You didn't request this. This was not top on your list of dream lives. No, and can you help but participate in this? What I mean by that is, can you go from birth to the grave and never sin even once?
No.
So you can't help but participate in this once, and once is all it takes. And can you save yourself from this?
No.
So, thank you. Oh, that's a good old. That's $1 million old. So, follow the logic. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to be born into this. You can't help but participate in this. And you can't even save yourself from this. But somehow you're supposed to be punished for this. Does anyone have a justice problem with that? That's why Jesus came and he took the legal charges that were being brought against us. And it doesn't say he paid those charges. It says he, what does it say? He canceled those charges because, point number two, I want you to notice this. These are not legal charges being brought against us by a loving God. These are charges that are being brought against us by the Hasatan. What does that name mean again? The accuser. Are you with me? He's the accuser amounting legal charges against us. And Jesus in his death was virtually saying, all those charges have been dropped. Are you hearing what he's saying? He disarmed the principalities and the powers. Who are they? This is the enemy, the strong man. Remember him? Who is armed, guarding his possession. They belong to me. They deserve, they've rebelled. They deserve the same fate that I do. And Jesus came to prove he is a liar and the father of lies. How many are thankful for a Savior tonight? I suspect that some of us have unintentionally imbibed some of those lies that he tells. Is there a possibility that someone in this room especially around the subject of Jesus' death, has an incorrect picture of God and the role he played in Jesus' death. Is that a possibility that someone in this room could have that misperception? Is that possible? Is it possible that someone in this room could have that misperception and not even know they've got it? Is that possible? Here's the last question. Is it possible that someone in this room could have a wrong picture of God and his role in the death of Jesus? Could not even know they've got a wrong picture? And is it possible that that person could be you? That's the question. We must start with the Jesus story itself. Romans 5:18, it follows then that as a result of one misdeed was condemnation for all people. We don't have time to talk about the healthy way of understanding that. So the result of one righteous act is, what does it say? Acquittal and life for how many? The word justify means to declare what? We can debate this, but we can all at least agree with this. It's to declare innocent. It's to be declared what? Righteous. It's to be declared, I'm sorry, not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. Now, there's more to it than that, but that's involved in it. To be declared not guilty. It's the act of, that's why this translation translates it as what word? It's in the bold, what word? Acquittal. Now, is there a difference between acquittal and pardon? Yes. If you are being brought to court and charges are being arraigned against you, and you are pardoned for those, first of all, how many would be thankful for just that? That would be good news enough that I'd be pardoned. But is that what Paul is preaching here? He's not preaching that, yeah, the accuser's right, but, you know, you were pardoned for that. Is that what he's saying? He's not saying you were pardoned. He's saying you have been, if charges are being brought against you, and those charges go to court, and the court acquits you of all charges, is there a difference between that and being pardoned for those charges? This is what the Apostle Paul seems to be preaching. In Luther's works, volume 34, page 301, says, with regard to, what's that word? Satisfaction. Now, Luther was not tactful. I'll warn you about that before we read this. He says, with regard to satisfaction, he says, we will not allow the use of this word in our schools or allow it on the lips of our preachers, but would rather send it back to the judges, advocates, and hangmen from whom the Pope stole it. Two questions. How many see the significance of what Luther's saying here? How many are thankful for what Luther's saying here? What was the grand accomplishment? Revelation 12:11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our what? And of his. For the accuser of our comrades has been, what does it say? This is heaven speaking about human beings. The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been, who accuses them before God day and night, has been thrown down. In Luke 4, 5, and 6, we'll return to this. You'll love this. This one gets me amped. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I get whomever I want. How many remember that passage? We looked at it already tonight. Now watch this. In Matthew 28, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus quotes the devil. I never thought that Jesus, of all people, would quote the devil. But he quotes him in Matthew 28. Jesus came to him and said, now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go make disciples. How many think that's a cool passage? Yes. Oh, we love that hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What an insult to Jesus. What an insult to Jesus. This world is your home. Jesus, you lost it in the fall, and Jesus died to give it back to you. Do you realize that? He died to ransom you from all of that, to rescue you from all of that, and to restore. And the day is coming. Matter of fact, it's already here. Not unobstructed. The unobstructed reign of Christ is coming. How many would agree with that? But Christ is already, through his death and resurrection, King of kings and Lord of lords. And there is a new kingdom on planet Earth. And we are called to expand that kingdom and enlarge that kingdom so that his kingdom can be on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming to spend eternity here. He's not taking us home to spend it with him there. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion. That means redeemed, ransomed. He has rescued us from the dominion of what? And brought us in the kingdom of his Son that he loves. Luke 11:21-22, from the Message. It says, when a strong man armed to the teeth stands guard in his front yard, his property is safe and sound. But when a stronger man comes along with superior weapons, then he's beaten at his own game, and the arsenal that gave him such confidence is hauled off, and his precious possessions are what? How many see that verse in a new light tonight? How many of you? Hang on. Actually, there. Spaghetti's coming undone. How many of you tonight have gone through some, and we've only looked at one aspect of the cross. How many realize the cross is many faceted? Listen, if you didn't hear your favorite facet of the cross this evening, please don't call me a heretic. Can you do that for my sake? The cross is many faceted, am I right? There's many aspects to what Christ accomplished. The early church fathers talked about how many? Three. And how many have we only looked at this evening? Just the one. But even as we talked about that one, how many have gotten greater insight into the significance of that one that we've looked at? How many see it as more significant than what you came in here looking at? How many of you went through some paradigm shifts this evening and now you're looking at the cross a little differently? Anyone? Good. Fantastic. It was worth the time together. Let's close with this passage. I'll tell you an illustration, a story, and then I'll let you go. I think I might pull it off, Mark. You might owe me a milkshake. Romans 8:31-39. With all this in mind, what are we to say? Holy Spirit, please help this register in the hearts of everyone in this room. If God is on our side, and he has always been on your side, the cross of Jesus did not change anything in the heart of God for you. It revealed what was true in God's heart towards you all along. If God is on our side, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How can he fail to lavish every other good gift on us? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Has someone tried to bring a charge against us? The Hasatan, the accuser, what does it say? Not God, who what? Jesus did not pay charges that were being brought against us by God. He canceled charges that were being brought against us by the accuser. And it says, who will pronounce judgment? Not Christ who died, or rather rose again. Not Christ who is at God's right hand and pleads our what? What does he mean by that? If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father against the accuser. Do you see the difference? It says, then what can separate us from the love of Christ? And oh, that you would see this. This is the most cosmic, postmodern, naturalist worldview subscribers can call it mythological. I don't care. This is the warfare motif. This is the cosmic conflict motif. I am convinced that there is nothing in death or life or in the realm of what? Spirits or superhuman what? In the world as it is or the world as it shall be, in the forces of the... What's he talking about? Even the principalities and powers cannot make you sin enough to separate you. Rebel enough. Yes, you were deceived, but even your rebellion based on that deception, they could not do enough to change what's in God's heart for you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that is a beautiful passage. We have wasted far too many years within, and I'm sorry, for those of you listening on podcast, email me, you'll understand. I'll explain what I mean by this. Hopefully someone in this room will understand. I am not an evangelical Christian. I barely call myself a Christian. I'm more concerned with just being a follower of Jesus. I don't want to have to legitimize, make excuses for, or justify the atrocities of a 1,701-year-old religion coming up in just a few days, October 28th, the anniversary of Constantine. A 1,701-year-old religion that has for 1,700-plus years failed to put on display the Jesus, the name of the one, the very name they carry, they failed to put on display who that Jesus really was. I do want to try to endeavor to be a follower of Jesus. How many are with me in that? So I want you to realize what I'm saying here. I understand that evangelical Christianity has portrayed this idea of a God who says, love me or I'll kill you. We don't mean to say it, but that's what we've presented to the world. But I killed my son instead. So if you'll accept that, I won't kill you. I'm sorry, it's really hard to fall in love with a godfather. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You can obey a God like that, but that's no different than the pagan gods. The God we find in the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wants more than your obedience. He wants your heart. You can't ever love a God the way evangelical Christianity has been portraying him for 1,700 years. But if we get back to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we get back to the Jesus story itself, there's a hope that we might rediscover who God really is. And it's not leaving Christianity. Trying to get back to what original Christianity actually really was. I want you to imagine with me tonight, my 10-year-old daughter. Her name is Emma. She wants to be a journalist. She's a really cool kid. This last school year, the previous school year, I was doing a symposium at a university on nonviolence, and I was watching some documentaries on Gandhi and on Martin Luther King Jr. And the documentary, A Force More Powerful. How many have seen that documentary, A Force More Powerful? Anybody here by chance seen it? You guys need to get out more. Go check it out. It's on Netflix. But A Force More Powerful. And my daughter said one day, she's sitting there, she's 10 years old. Maybe I shouldn't have let her watch all that with me, but she, you know, I already did it, so it's too late. She said, you know what, Dad? She said, Papa, nothing Gandhi or King or any of those guys would have really worked had there not been someone out there telling their story to the world. She said, I think that's what I want to do in life. I want to tell people stories. I said, do you know what that's called? She says, no. I said, it's called journalism. She said, well, then I want to be a journalist. She has a very high sensitivity to people's emotions. Now, we have a rule in our home. That rule is no talking to strangers. I mean, I think that's a good rule. We live in a sick world. Now, you also realize that although that's true for my 10-year-old and my 5-year-old, I have a 16-year-old daughter that I'm teaching her how to effectively talk to strangers. You realize the difference between the two. Someone call me a schizophrenic parent. That's fine. You can, but my kids are in two different places, so I give them two different sets of rules. All right? All right? All right? Hopefully that gives you a key to understand another dilemma in the Bible, too, but that's a different sermon. Let's say my daughter, 10-year-old daughter, is walking down Lewisburg, West Virginia. It was just rated coolest small town in America. It was by budget travel, so I don't know how much credence to give it, but coolest small town in America. And she's walking downtown, and before she knows it, there's a stranger there that strikes up a conversation with her. She doesn't want to hurt the stranger's feelings, so she begins to dialogue back. She begins to talk back. Before she realizes it, let's imagine, this is all hypothetical, this did not really happen, don't freak out. Let's imagine the worst case scenario is transpiring. The worst imaginable nightmare is beginning to happen. She is following him back to his car. And let's say this man steals my 10-year-old daughter. Can someone in the room tonight tell me what it is as a father when I learn what has happened? Can someone tell me what it is I'm feeling? Rage? Anything else? Anguish? Grief? What else? Heartache, panic. What else? Talk to me. Be real. What else? Fear. You want to go out? Yeah, every pacifist bone in my body is being tested right now. Driving down the road the other day, my wife slugged me in the right arm. I looked at her. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm just testing your Christian nonviolence. I am feeling a whole gamut of emotions at this moment. Am I thinking this? Man, a rule has been broken, and when I get her home, is that what I'm thinking? No. Is the broken rule even on my radar? Do I even care about the broken rule right now? I'm not even thinking about a rule that was broken and punishment that needs meted out. What is my all-eclipsing, all-consuming desire, passion, goal, emotion? What's the only thing I'm feeling? It's not someone needs to be punished. It is, I don't care what it takes. I will go to hell and back if need be to rescue my daughter from him who has stolen her and bring her back home. Tonight, what is your picture of God? Someone whose chief preoccupation is punishing someone for a broken rule, or the rescue of his child, you, that would cost him even his own life. But you are of greater value to him than even himself. And he was willing to do whatever it took to rescue you and bring you back home. Yes, we needed to see what God was like. That's true. But even if we're deceived, we still are going 60 miles an hour down the road in the stranger's car. We still need delivered from him too. There's all kinds of facets involved here. Now, when I get her back home, will I punish her then? No. What is wrong with you? You guys should have been quicker on that answer. I want to submit to you that punishment will never be meted out for that broken rule. You see, instead, I will spend the rest of our lives trying to heal her from the nightmare she has encountered while she was under the domain of that evil man. My concern will never once be punishment. My concern will always be rescue, and then restoration and healing. Tonight I close with this question. What is your picture of God? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and for the love that is in your heart for us that is revealed in the person Jesus. As I was going to say earlier, we have wasted too much time within evangelical Christianity trying to convince people to let you into their heart. When I'm convinced what we need to do is to strive to help others see how deeply they are in the heart of God. If we could see how deeply we are in your heart, Father, I guarantee you'd be in ours. By love is love awakened. Father, this weekend as we embark on this journey, looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus through the lens of the life example and actual teachings of Jesus, my prayer is that you will do miracles in the hearts of those who are present, that we will begin to see you differently, Father, that you would radically shift the paradigms in our hearts and in our minds in regards to you. That you would enable us to begin seeing ourselves differently. And that, Father, you wouldn't stop there. That you would begin to change how we look at everyone else even around us, including our enemies. May the change be full. May it be complete. May the kingdom be enlarged. May the healing begin. May the coming of the Baranasha come this weekend. May the new world start now. In your precious name we pray all this. Amen.